Shall we bow in a word of prayer as we open our Bible class this Lord's Day morning? Let's all join together in the Saviour's name. Our Father in heaven, we bless thee and thank thee for the return of the Lord's Day. We thank thee that thou art God over all. Thou art the sovereign God of heaven, and unto thee be all power and might and majesty and glory. From the depths of our hearts, we bless thee and praise thee that thou art the Lord God of our hearts and souls. And we bless thee, Lord. We praise thee and thank thee for the reality of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we are here on the morning of thy day, we thank thee for the opportunity to gather around thy knee and around thy word. And we say from the depths of our hearts, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And Lord, we pray that you'll come, that you'll be in our midst as thou hast promised, that you will speak to our hearts, that you'll encourage, Lord, the saints of God, that you would indeed even be that challenge to those who may gather or even listen on who are unsaved, even those who may find themselves in that cold and dark place of being separated in a backslidden state. We pray, Lord, that thy word will quicken every heart and every soul. Most of all, we pray that all the glory would be thine. Bless in the Sunday school. Bless the little ones as they gather around each teacher. Bless every brother and sister as they bring the truth to the little ones. And Lord, as we go through this day, we pray that we will know your presence and hear thee speaking. And we do ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. Turn, if you would, please, to the Old Testament scriptures this morning. We're going to the book of Psalms, and particularly the Psalm 106. Psalm 106. And while you're turning that up, can I welcome you to the Bible class this morning? We're glad to see such a good number gathered out this morning. And to our webcast viewers, we welcome you to Ballymena. Again, we're glad that you tune in on the Lord's Day morning, and we trust that as we fellowship together around the Word, that you will indeed be blessed of the Lord, and that together we will hear him speaking to us from his precious truth. Psalm 106 then, reading from the first verse. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favour that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And reading on down through the psalm to the verse 43, many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant. and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. Amen. Ending the reading there at the end of the 45th verse. And we know that the Lord will indeed add the blessing to the public reading of his precious truth. The text I want to consider with you this morning are firstly that 8th verse, which reads like this: Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. And there is a similar verse then further on down the chapter, the verse 44, which expands the thrust and the meaning of that phrase a little further, where it says, Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. When reading this psalm again quite recently, I was struck by the very great significance that there is upon the word nevertheless. It could be considered as a strange word in itself when you think about it. It's three smaller words kind of squished together to make up one large word. And yet it has a very robust grammatical effect. You might consider it as an adverb, which you will recall is a word that will affect or modify the use of certain words within a sentence. However, the word nevertheless is actually known as a sentence adverb, which modifies the actual direction, the tone, or the expectation from that sentence where the previous clauses have been leading somewhere completely different. So therefore, the use of the word nevertheless basically means even so, or perhaps despite all that has gone before. Now, when we look at the thrust of the clauses describing the transgressions of the people of Israel, right down through this psalm, and for the sake of time, we haven't read all the verses there, but the direction, when you look at it, is certainly not heavenward. Indeed, the litany of rebellion demonstrates a downward trajectory that leads to destruction. God's chosen people sinned in the same manner as did their fathers, as we read there, and so it is sin that is generational. It is inherited in its practice. They committed iniquity. It was clear that they had repeatedly done wickedly. They remembered not the multitude of God's mercies. They forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. You'll recall that they actually set up and worshipped a molten image. They despised the land that the Lord was taking them through and to. They provoked the Lord's spirit. They murmured in their tents against the Lord and indeed against the Lord's servants. They mingled themselves amongst the heathen. And then they began to serve the idols of the heathen. The record shows that that led them on even to the shedding of innocent blood, even the blood of their own children. And the record shows that they were defiled by their own works. And the scriptures say they went a-whoring with their own inventions. And we must therefore conclude what a dreadful and heinous account is set against the children of Israel here before a thrice holy God. However, despite it all, what was the Lord God of Abraham's ultimate response? Even though sometimes he hid his face from them, sometimes even they were made subject and oppressed by their enemies because they had forgotten God, and the God indeed of their deliverance, what was the Lord's treatment of them? And how wonderful then to recognize the importance of this word, nevertheless, which in the context of our psalm we can read as being, despite all, the aforementioned. Our texts say, let's remind ourselves, nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And I believe this morning, R, that as we look at this psalm, we can consider it as the Lord's people, how it puts us in mind of our own sin, the sins of our land, and indeed the sins of our fathers, and that we might indeed be humbled before God. And how also it will challenge your dear heart, unsaved man, unsaved woman, as you listen on, about the depths of your sin and the helplessness of your position before the same thrice holy God. And to anyone in a backslidden state, having left your first love, the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet for all not to be in despair of mercy, that mercy in Jesus Christ, which even the rebellious Israel often found with the Lord God. Consideration this morning of this word, nevertheless, will bring joy and comfort to the saints of the Lord as we are reminded of the pit from which we have been rescued, when the nevertheless of God became real in our lives. Now, first of all, notice with me the sinner's position. The sinner's position. You see, the record of Israel's sin, the details of their arrogance, their carelessness, their rebelliousness, is representative of our sin. A very direct challenge to every one of us here this morning of our weakness, our sinful falling, and our spiritual bankruptcy before our God. Before the one with whom we have to do, the one before whom we will all appear to give account of our lives lived upon this earth. If you look at the verse 7, it gives us a very short yet powerful demonstration of where Israel suddenly realized its sinful position before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. It says there, "We have sinned. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly." And you see, here is Israel's offense against the holy God of heaven. Here is Israel's confession of its dangerous position before the justice and purity of the Almighty. They cry, "We have sinned." And we are reminded, are we not, of that first step towards our own salvation in the first place, and that it was at that point of being honest with ourselves and before God, and under the influence of the Holy Ghost, and under that conviction that before God we were sinners, fundamentally, undeniably, and recognizing that from birth, the whole of our existence and our being was and is sinful before him continually. What is sin? We know that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And it was at the giving of the law, at Sinai, the Ten Commandments that had that purpose of demonstrating firstly the absolute holiness of God, and then also the absolute sinfulness of the people, even though they were indeed his chosen people. They saw suddenly that there was a great deficit between themselves and their God, the one who had brought them up out of Egypt and had indeed saved them from that house of bondage. God had set here the standard to be reached. He had set down for them and shown them very clearly there was a mark to be attained if they were to know reconciliation with their Creator. And their realization was heightened in that place when they realized that of themselves they could not reach this standard. They could not attain the mark that was set for them. Only by God's plan, only by God's way could they know this way of reconciliation. Only by the way of the shed blood, only by the way of the Passover lamb could they be saved. Only by the way of the one of whom the Passover lamb spoke, the blessed Lamb of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, would they be saved for all eternity. Saved from their sin. Saved from the punishment for it all. And so it is with all men, for all people. So it was for us, dear brethren and sisters. And so it is for you today, dear unsaved one, as you listen on. Only in Jesus Christ will you receive this absolutely necessary pardon from sin. The people cried, "We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly." And this must be your cry even now, dear unsaved one. And how Israel had sinned. As we have heard already, all down through this psalm, there is in summary the indication of the great offenses that God's chosen people had committed against their God. And it is, as we have heard, a most miserable litany of iniquity and transgression. And the point I want to make is that in view of a most terrible record of Israel's sin, and quite obviously the Holy Ghost brought the people collectively to the point where they had to admit that before the God of heaven, before him, they had indeed sinned. They had committed iniquity. They had done wickedly. And in this view of Israel, we have a view of the sinner and his position. Separated from God. On the way to hell with a terrible record of sin listed against their name. Listed against the sinner's identity. Ah yes, here is the truth, just as Israel's sin has been recorded at various places throughout Scripture, let us remind ourselves that God has indeed his record of every sin, every word, every deed, every dark thought, every Christ-rejecting moment. And there is an imperative for the sinner to realize the hopelessness of that position, if suddenly death were to call. The sinner is in urgent need to consider and to ask, following the appointed day of my death, where will I be? Where will I be? You see, Israel, without God's forgiveness, would have wandered aimlessly for generations across the wilderness. No hope of crossing Jordan into Canaan's land. No promised land to enter into. No hope. And for the sinner, without Christ, it will be a wandering throughout the wildernesses of hell and its punishments and its torments with no hope whatsoever of the heavenly Canaan. That's why it's written in God's word, it is time to seek the Lord. And it's urgent for every unsaved one to recognize the position of the sinner before God. Secondly, and quickly we move on, to see how our psalm this morning reflects the sinner's plea. In view of their terrible record of sin, and also in view of the wondrous righteousness, that saving righteousness that was available to them, there is made this penitent plea. Verses 4 and 5 reflects it there. Remember me, O Lord, with the favour that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, and that I may glory in thine inheritance. And the key word in this part of our consideration this morning is the word remember. Remember me, O Lord, is the plea. You see, even in this record of Israel's failings, we can see that the people were very apt and very quick to forget. The dedication of being in remembrance was something that they did not resolutely exercise. How very quickly their minds were dimmed to the light of God's goodness and blessing to them in times past. And when we look down this passage, we see there how the fathers in Israel remembered not the multitude of God's mercies. Verse 13, where it says, they soon forget his works. And worst of all, yes, worst of all, in verse 21, they forgot God, their Savior. What a terrible statement that is, to forget the God of salvation. And it should not therefore surprise us, brethren and sisters, that many times a sinner under conviction of sin, having sat in gospel meetings, will time and time again walk out of meetings where the presence and the power of the Lord is distinctly known, and the word of challenge has been delivered faithfully and forthrightly. And we find, however, that the word is shrugged off and even ignored. Sinners can be indeed well practiced at ignoring and forgetting the preacher's words, to disregard and then neglect the message that has been sent to them individually by the Lord. It is a dangerous comfort in shrugging off that feeling of trouble that is brought to the soul when the Spirit of God brings that heaviness of conviction. It is effortless to forget. It is with ease, it seems, and disregard that they treat with contempt the evidence throughout life that God has shown great mercy with every breath, with every meal, with health, and with strength, and with family, and with friends, and with all the comforts of life. Indeed, with every opportunity that there is to hear and to respond to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible, of course, warns against this forgetfulness. The Word of God speaks of those who are past hearing. In other words, past hearing the pleadings of the preacher and his encouragements to repent. The Bible also speaks of those who become past feeling. In other words, they have resisted so often the direct pleadings of God's Holy Ghost through the preaching of the Word that they no longer have that sensitivity in their soul to the loving ministration of God's urgent call upon their souls to salvation. The Lord has also warned continually, even right from the days of Noah, right up to now, through all the generations, he has warned, my spirit shall not always strive with man. However, I want you to notice the demonstration of God's compassion. And we see there in verse 44, nevertheless, he regarded their affliction. When he heard their cry. When the plea is made from a sinner's heart, the Lord hears the cry. He hears. And he repents according to the multitudes of his mercies in remembering the covenant he has for them. He remembered them. Despite all their sinful waywardness, despite all their running after everything except him, despite that they had forgotten him and forgotten his commandments and his statutes and his precepts, despite forgetting about the one living and true God who alone had delivered them time and time again, God remembered his chosen people in his love and in his mercy. He remembered his covenant with them, that he would be their God and that they would be his people and that he would make eternal provision to save them. And it's crucial, therefore, that those who are not saved do not take the position of being a forgetful sinner. That they do not become stubborn against the truth, neglecting salvation of the soul, but rather to cry out with this sinner's plea, "Remember me, O Lord. Visit me with thy salvation." And brethren and sisters, we must faithfully and consistently pray for those who are lost, for those who continue in their unsaved condition, that they would indeed take the sinner's position, and that they would, from needful hearts and a need for the Lord Jesus Christ, make this plea, "Remember me, O Lord, and give me that mercy, that pardon and that grace that I stand so much in need of." Let that salvation be my portion forever. This we need to pray, that men and women time and time again and consistently would make this plea, and that they would be indeed as that sinner that hung upon a cross beside the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he saw that fountain being opened up in him for sin and for uncleanness, he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Let us pray for the dear unsaved ones. Then thirdly, notice with me that this a portion reflects the sinner's pardon. The sinner's pardon. There's a note of pardon here in the psalm. We keep in mind our emphasis and the importance of the word "nevertheless." And we had a quick thought on how God said, "Despite all Israel's sin, I have saved them for my name's sake, that I might make my mighty power to be known." The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that power. It is the power of God unto salvation. And when the Lord makes his power to be known, then this is a direct work of his grace. This is, of course, what the gospel is all about. God says to sinners, despite the sins that have separated between you and I, despite your iniquity, despite all your transgressions, God says, "I have given you a Savior. I will hear your cry." And as it says in Jeremiah 50, verse 20, God says, "I will pardon." You see, it's only God that can pardon our sins. And here is a pattern that should bring great hope to the soul of the sinner who stands in desperate need of God's pardon. And I trust this morning, dear unsaved one, If you're here amongst the brethren and sisters, or perhaps you're listening on, that you will today receive this pardon, having made that blessed plea directly before God, and by the help of His Holy Ghost, despite all your sin, you will realize that God stands ready to pardon you. The word pardon literally means to pass over. The offenses are passed over. It also means to propitiate, or indeed to appease, or to satisfy. And so when the Lord says, "I will pardon," then He is saying, "I will be satisfied towards them." An unsaved man or woman may ask, "How can God be satisfied toward me? How can He be satisfied towards me in view of the long account of my sins, the darkness and the depth of them?" Well, the glorious news of the gospel is that satisfaction has been made. And it has been made in its entirety. The work of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross is a complete work. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. That's why God sent His only begotten Son, because only He would be the one who could provide that satisfaction to God the Father, that satisfaction for divine justice, for my sin, and for your sin. And here is the very essence of our word this morning, nevertheless, that despite the blackness and the darkness of our sin, despite the absolute rebellion that is descended to us from our first parents in Adam and Eve, God our Father, in His infinite love and mercy towards us, gave up willingly His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear our sins, to suffer for those sins, to take them to Calvary, to nail them there for us, so that His divine justice would be satisfied. And then our sins would be pardoned freely and totally. In Romans 3, in the verses 24 and 25, the Apostle Paul writes of our Lord Jesus Christ that He was the one whom God had set forth to be a propitiation, to be a satisfaction. And my friend, today, this morning are, and I know my brethren and sisters will agree with me here, that the Lord Jesus Christ has made absolute satisfaction for our sins. And He can make absolute satisfaction for your sins. He has done this work. That's why He cried, "It is finished." It is a complete and completely satisfying work to God the Father. No matter what the depth of your sins are, no matter what the darkness of our iniquities, the Lord Jesus Christ has made all satisfaction, all the satisfaction that is required for our sin. And we recall the man in Luke 18, that dear publican, who realized his position as a sinner and recognized that in God alone would be his pardon. He came and made this plea. He said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And merciful is inextricably enmeshed with the thought and the sense of satisfaction. "God, be satisfied towards me," that man cried. "Be satisfied towards me. Be merciful to me. Save me. Because he realized that in Christ was the only ground of hope that he would have for the satisfaction of God's justice. And when God says, I will pardon, he is saying that in Christ and his blood sacrifice, he is satisfied. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. In that way which he has ordained, he will remember our sins no more. Our sins will be covered over. They will be removed. They will be blotted out. That's our experience, brethren and sisters, this morning, isn't it? And it's confirmed for us in Isaiah 44, and that blessed 22nd verse, where the Lord says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. There is a blessed return for those who have wandered away, who have become cold, who, like the children of Israel, forgot all God's goodness. And if that's your position this morning, the Lord says, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Pardon for sin is the covering over of sin, as if completely drowned in the depths of the sea, never to be found again. This is borne out. Micah in the 7th chapter, verse 19 says, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And that wonderful sense of our sins being completely removed from us in this blessed pardon is accentuated in Scripture as well. We know this well. As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. The blessed pardon of the sinner. Then lastly, there is the reflection of the sinner's praise. And with this I close. Dear unsaved one, the blessed pardon which we have considered can be yours, even this day. The Lord will lift you up out of the horrible pit that you've been in. He will take you out of that miry clay that has you anchored in the depths of sin. So many here this morning rejoice that that is their experience. And the Lord says, I will put a new song in your mouth. And you will know, if you close with the Lord for salvation today, you will know in your soul the song of the sinner's praise. The nevertheless experience in our souls produces that praise that rises in the heart of every believer when we recall that our blessed Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. When we recall that he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. And that he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. There has been that blessed nevertheless visited upon our souls, brethren and sisters. And so this morning, as we draw to a close, we can see that this psalm begins and ends with a hallelujah. It opens by declaring, praise ye the Lord. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? The redeemed of the Lord can show forth his praise. And here is the note of victory. Why? Because God has been merciful. He has been gracious towards us. He is good, and his mercy endures forever. We know it every day. His blessings are fresh to us with every waking moment. Indeed, as the psalm opens with a hallelujah, it closes with a doxology, that great benediction of praise. It says there at the end of the chapter, "Give thanks unto thy holy name, and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." And let all the people say, "Amen. Praise ye the Lord." How can sinners say to bless and praise the Lord from everlasting to everlasting? Because they have the blessed eternal work of Christ upon their souls, washed in the precious blood, experiencing that blessed nevertheless of God. "Once I was foolish, and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus hath found me, happy my case. I now am a sinner saved by grace, only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace." I trust that this song will be the song of your soul this day. And may the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Shall we bow in prayer? Our God and our Father, we thank thee for this blessed time spent around thy truth. Pray, Heavenly Father, that the words of our lips and the meditation of our heart would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. What has been of thyself, bless it to every heart. What it has been of man, may it fall as dust. Help us to rejoice in the nevertheless that visited us upon the day of our salvation, and help us continually to remember those who know not thee, that they would see their need of the living Christ and through him receive that blessed pardon for all eternity. Bless us now as we go to prayer. Bless our brother Mr. Irwin as he comes to mount the pulpit steps. Fill him with God, the Holy Ghost, and give him liberty. And prepare us all in our hearts to receive thy word again. We ask it in Jesus' name and for thine eternal glory. Amen.